Good morning.
How's everyone doing?
Okay.
I heard one good.
Great.
Yeah.
Great. The snow gets here that I just found out about this morning. Did anyone else see that?
Whew. There I'm on. Thank you. Thank you. Well, it is good to be here with you, and I just want to say again, welcome. Thank you for making it a point to be here. I know we're instructed to gather together as a body, and it's important to simply make the time. And I know it's a discipline in this day to get up. And I mean, I don't know about you, but 10 o'clock still is early to me. So thank you for being here. I believe God has a word for all of us this morning. But I wanted to start by saying, and I've said this before if you've been here before, and if you've heard me speak, I've talked a lot about stories, because I believe the Bible is God's story. And we all are a part of God's story that is still being written. Now, we read about it in the Bible, but we also, I mean, we're still here today. So the stories that we read in the Bible apply directly to our stories today. And I just think that's so important to acknowledge, that each person in this room, each person that we encounter in the world, has a story. And I call it their faith journey. Now, some people are farther along in the faith journey than others, but we are all on this journey through this thing we call life. And the Bible's filled with these stories, these faith journeys. And there's a couple of stories I wanted to start off by introducing to you this morning. That's a man named Abraham and Isaac, excuse me, that we read about in Genesis. So I want to introduce you to this story. If you're not familiar, Isaac is Abraham's son, and God told Abraham to do all kinds of things in this book of Genesis, and we read about all different kinds of things, but I want to focus on Abraham's interaction with his son Isaac this morning, and it's found in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read the first 10 verses for right now. So this, again, is about Abraham and his son Isaac. So it says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here am I." "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, who you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you." Okay. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. Boy, this is even better for Isaac. That's carried the wood. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father," with a question mark. "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. We'll come back to this story in a little bit, but there's another story I want to introduce you to this morning, and it's by a woman named Rahab. Her story is found in the book of Joshua this morning, and this is what Joshua says about Rahab, starting in chapter 2 of Joshua. "Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, 'Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho.' So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, 'Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who have come to your house, for they have come here to spy out this whole land.' Now, if you're saying, well, that's only half the story, we'll come back to it. But I want to ask you, you've probably heard of this word called faith, right? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We talked about a little bit last week about faith. If you weren't here, we talked about this woman who was following in the crowds that were following Jesus and reached out in faith. She was experiencing this internal bleeding for 12 years, and she reached out to just touch Jesus' robe in faith, and she was healed. That's what we read last week. But I want to ask you this week, what is faith? This is Q&A time. What is faith? See, and I'm okay with interaction here. I mean, we're learning this together. What is faith? Because we would acknowledge that it's important, right? Because we're traveling this journey, this faith journey through life. What is faith? Have you even ever asked yourself that question or pondered that? Because Scripture tells us that we're saved by faith. We read about last week that this woman was healed by faith, that Jesus could heal her. We walk by faith. We live by faith. I'm sure you've heard these sayings before, right? But let me ask you one step further. How would your life look? Would it look any different without faith? Or maybe what kind of faith do you have? Because I believe 100% this morning that everyone in this world has faith. Where they put their faith, I would say, is different. But this whole world, people have faith in something or someone. So how would your life look if you didn't have faith? Now, these are some of the questions that I think about, and I'm asking you to think about this morning. And some of these I would even acknowledge, and you might even acknowledge that, well, maybe these are some tougher questions to answer, and I would acknowledge that this morning too. But I wanted to let you know that there are different kinds of faith this morning. And our text this morning is going to come from James, and he wants you to know this morning that there are different kinds of faith. So I want you to turn there, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14. And I want to read you what James has to say about faith this morning. Starting in chapter 2, verse 14. James says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Well, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In this same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So James is describing faith here, isn't he? He's using this word, dead faith. Faith without accompanied by action is dead. Now, that's a pretty bold word to use with it, isn't it? I mean, so when I ask you these types of questions about what is your faith and what does that even mean, well, James is saying here, faith without accompanied by action is dead. And so he's describing this. Well, I looked up a few synonyms for dead. What does that mean if we place dead faith with these synonyms? Some of those synonyms for dead that I looked up are this. So keep that in mind when applying it to faith. They are asleep. That's a synonym. Can't say that word this morning. Asleep, deceased, lifeless, cold, departed, stiff, breathless, gone, extinct, no more, not existing. So when we put that in place of dead faith, without action, our faith is dead. We apply those words. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That James is making. But that's exactly what James is talking about here, this dead faith. And I would even the way I would describe it is like a poser's faith, a pretend faith, a fake faith. So when we're talking about this posing faith, this dead faith, it's important to know that James is describing that this is what it is, but what makes it dead faith? Well, look at verse 17. We read, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead. So this dead faith, this poser's faith, needs action. Without that, it's actionless, right? Verse 19 says, the same faith, this dead faith, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So again, when we're applying this, what makes this dead faith dead? It's no actions to follow it. This dead faith is also the same faith that demons have. Everyone has faith in something, someone. These are bold statements. I hope as I'm reading this that you're starting to realize, like, these are pretty heavy claims that James is making. This poser's faith is an actionless faith. Actionless. That's a key part of this. Look at verse 15. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? See, James gives us a very basic and practical example of this actionless faith, doesn't he? He says this person is going through these things, these physical needs. What good would it be just to say, good luck, wish them well? What good would it have been to that person if, in today's world, we're imagining a person who's going through the same thing, who is without clothes, naked, hungry, no food? What good would it be? This is what James is saying. What good would it be if we said to that person today, hey, Jesus loves you, and we left that person without clothes, or without food? As you're thinking about this, does that seem right to you? I would say, is that the complete gospel of Jesus Christ, right? What is the gospel? It's another Q&A time. What is the gospel? Does anyone know the root meaning of gospel, of the Greek? Good news, yeah. Gospel literally translates to good news. So we can share the good news in regards to salvation and one's eternal soul. That's great, and that's very key. But does good news stop there to someone who's without clothes and without food? What is the good news to someone who's going through these things? Yes, it's that Jesus loves them, but what's also would be good news to someone like this? Well, food and clothes. Complete gospel cares about the whole person. It's the heart, but also the physical part, the things that we go through each and every day. So I want you to imagine, has anyone ever had their car broke down? Yeah, we have a couple that can't be here because they have no vehicle. Has anyone ever been in a very not ideal situation where their car is broken down? I broke down when I just got my license. I was 16 or 17, and I was on the long side of the road. Like, well, what do? I've never done this. And so I pulled over, and I could immediately smell the tire. Like, oh, my tire had blown, and I could smell that, and well, what do I do? And it was nighttime, and I was with a group of my friends, and like, oh, so this, we see a cop go by. I'm like, uh-oh. Well, he turns around, puts on his lights, comes up behind us. I'm like, oh, I'm 16, so I'm like, oh, am I in trouble, or what? You know, what's going to happen? I'll tell you, I don't know if I should say this. Well, the cop was offering to help. Okay, I don't know his name. I don't know even who he was with or anything, but I was 16, and I still thought it was strange, but he said, well, I would get down there and help you, but I don't want to get my suit dirty. I'm like, all right. So he shined the flashlight for us. But it could have been much worse. And if you've ever been in that situation, you're probably thinking, you know, okay, what do I got to do? You know, how am I going to get home? What do I need to call someone? Do I need to, how do I fix this? So imagine a person comes up behind you. They pull over, a good Samaritan, right? A good person there to help. They say, hey, you having car trouble? And you say, yeah, I am. They say, oh, do you need some help? And you say, yes, I do. Yeah. Would you like a ride? Yeah. Or how about a tow or something? Absolutely. So you're getting all excited, like, this person's about to help. But all of a sudden, this person says, well, good luck to you. I hope someone comes by to help you. And you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. That's what I picture going on right here about this. If a person wishes you well, good luck. That's what wishing you well. Good luck, but does nothing to help. Dead faith. Poser's faith. Actionless faith. That's the first part of this faith that James is describing, that our faith, if it's not followed by action, he's describing it as dead. But then the second part of this poser's dead faith, is what did we say about, well, it's the same faith that demons have. Now, is that shocking to anyone? For demons to have faith? They do, right? What's that? It's a belief. That's right. And this, what James says here, that you believe there is one God. That's good, he says. But then he follows that up with saying, but even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So the demons believe, they acknowledge that God exists, right? They live in the spiritual realm, that they know who is on the throne. They know who has victory. The demons acknowledge that. They know who has authority over everything, including them. They know who God is. They know what God has done. They know what God is still doing today, and what God will do in the future. They know all this. They acknowledge all of this, don't they? That's what James is saying here. Are there people like that today? Are there people that believe in God? They acknowledge God exists. They acknowledge what God has done and is doing and will do. What's the difference? Yeah. This truth hasn't entered into their heart. It's just head knowledge. This heart, this truth about this faith in God and what he has done hasn't changed the heart. And I'm sure as you're sitting there, you can think of, well, yeah, I might know someone who acknowledges God exists. I'm saying there's more to it. Even the demons believe God exists. I know these are strong words, but just hang on. We'll get to the part of hope, you know. James chapter 2 and 24, if you want to look there. I'm sure that this faith that James is describing, I imagine him when he's writing this to not even like using the word faith in this text. But look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, does that sound off to anyone this morning? Justified, if you're not familiar with that word, justified is what? Being made righteous in God's eyes, being right with God. So what James is saying, you see that a person is justified, made right by God in God's eyes, by what he does and not by faith alone. That should sound off to us this morning, because what? You hear all this time, just have faith. Faith alone saves you. And that's great, because that's in the Bible too. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Nothing about what you do or works. It is by grace, meaning God has freely given his love to you, grace. Something that we don't deserve. For it is by this grace, God's grace, that you have been saved, through faith in God. And this is not from yourselves, he says, it is a gift from God. Now, so how do we reconcile what we're reading from James and Paul here? I mean, it sounds like they're saying two different things, doesn't it? James is saying, you see, a person is justified for what he does and not by faith alone. Then on the other hand, Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. There's a pastor who's a lot wiser than me. There's many out there, I'm sure. But this pastor by the name of Greg Laurie, have any of you ever heard of Greg Laurie? I like Greg Laurie a lot. But he put it into words, and I want to read you his quote here this morning about what James and Paul are saying this morning. So this is what Pastor Greg says. He says, one might claim that James and Paul contradict each other with their views regarding faith and works. But they are really fighting two different battles. James was speaking to people who said they were believers, but showed no evidence of it in their lives. Paul's words are directed at those who thought that their good deeds could meet the righteous requirement of the law. A living and vibrant relationship with Christ will have both. Faith justifies us before God. Justifies, makes us right in God's eyes. Faith justifies before God. But then he says, but works justify us before men. So we are not, this faith that we are saved by is not a poser's faith, is not what we're describing here about this actionless faith of demons. There's something different. We are saved by a faith that's saving. What do I mean by that? Well, it's through God's grace alone, meaning there's nothing that we can do. There's no amount of money that we can donate. There's no amount of time we can serve. There's no amount of times we can go to church that will save us. There's no amount of just being a good person will save us. It is a faith in a God that says, I love you, to send my son, Jesus, my only son, to die on a cross for your sins, the things that you've done wrong against me. It's a faith in that, in who God is, and what he has done. That's a saving faith by God's grace alone. And this is how we are justified, made right in God's eyes. And this is the difference of this poser's faith and a saving faith. That's the title of this message, is a living, saving faith. There's different kinds of faith out there this morning. True faith, living faith. But then James, what he's saying here is that this, when we come to this point, just like the woman, where she reached out in faith that Jesus could heal her and save her, we are saved. But what James is saying here is that when we come to this experience with God, we are changed. This woman that encountered Jesus last week that we talked about, she was healed of 12 years of bleeding. Her life was changed. So when we come to this faith in Jesus, our life changes. Our heart changes, doesn't it? As Christians, as we experience this saving faith, our lives begin to look different, don't they? And this change that happens from the inside, our heart, begins to flow out through our actions. That's what James is saying, that this heart that knows God is exemplified by our actions that know God. So Paul and James aren't saying different things this morning. They're saying the same thing, just coming at it at different angles. They were speaking to two different people, groups. Just to further emphasize this, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says these words about this whole idea of our heart being changed and then it flowing out through our life. He says this in chapter 7. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus is saying there that the actions that we do every day reflect our heart. So I'm here to tell you this morning, if you don't know, if it's news to you, I just wanted to remind you that what we do in life matters. Your relationship with God matters by what you do and how you live your life. It's a direct reflection of this faith that you have in a saving God that has saved you personally. Let's go back to our stories this morning of Abraham and Isaac and Rahab. Genesis chapter 22. So remember, at this point, Abraham is about ready to sacrifice his son, his only son that he loves so much, Isaac. He's raising up the knife, ready to, I'll let you imagine, but he's ready to sacrifice his son. But this is where our story left off. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb, which is, "on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And our other story from Joshua about Rahab and the spies, the story finishes off like this. Rahab takes in these two spies in her house, and the king is looking for these spies because he doesn't want them there. They're there to spy out the land. But Rahab's hiding them. This is where our story picks up. Verse 4. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them." Actually, she had hidden them on the rooftop and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gates of Jericho had shut. Now you might be wondering, why am I reading these stories about Abraham, Isaac, Rahab? It's because James talks about them. James refers them when we're talking about this faith accompanied by action. James refers to them and brings up these stories about Abraham and Rahab. Look at verse 20. In James, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he had offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.'" In verse 25, we look at Rahab's story. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" What we do matters. What we do in our lives matter. It's a reflection of a heart that knows God. And maybe you've heard this phrase before, faith in action. Have you ever heard that? Where our faith needs to be put into action. And there's this book is filled with faith in action. Of these stories of faith that people have in God and their encounter with Him, and then how that changed their life. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's referred to as, you know, the faith chapter. And you'll see why, because I want to read, it's a long text, but recognize the references to faith in these people's stories. In Hebrews chapter 11. And the little heading above this is called Great Examples of Faith. And it says these words. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who had warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called to him, leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking for a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that where there were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in the sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they had left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that when Moses grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorsteps so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls literally came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to those spies. You see why they call that the faith chapter. It's about these people's trusting action of a faith in God. So let me ask you this morning, how would you fit in that story of that faith chapter? We just read it was by faith that so-and-so. It was by faith that so-and-so. Put your name in there. It was by faith that your name lived this way, encountered God this way. How would you fit in this morning? So as I was preparing this and thinking about this, and as the pastor here, how would I want Quest Community Church to fit in that faith chapter? It was by faith that Quest Church did this, lived this way, showed God's love this way, by our faith in Him. These are the things I'm thinking of. These are the things I'm challenging you to think of this morning. Last week we talked about our small group Sunday night, about calling a play, about how when the preacher gets up, it's like a sports huddle, and then they call a play, and then the people go out to run the play. But oftentimes what we do is the preacher calls a play, and the people go out, and instead of running the play, they go to the sidelines, to the bench, and wait to come back to the huddle the next Sunday. So when I'm thinking about this, and the play that I want to call for us today, for you today, is I don't want anyone to have a faith that's opposer's faith, that's a dead, actionless faith. So this morning I want you to examine your faith. How, first of all, is it in a living God? Is your faith in a living God? Like I said, everyone here has faith. Something. Oftentimes, a lot of people put faith in money, their job, their family. Faith is in something this morning. So I'm asking you to recognize what that faith, your faith is in this morning. Is it in a living God? Is your faith in Jesus, what He did on the cross for you, for this whole world, to save us from death, eternal death, spiritual death? Examine your own heart and examine how, if you acknowledge that this morning about how, yes, my faith is in God, how is it being shown through your actions? Even the demons believe there's a God. That's a powerful scripture right there. So how is your faith changing you this morning to make you more like Him in your heart, in your life, bearing good fruit because your heart is good? God has made it good through His grace. James concludes his thought with this in verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So if we take that scripture there, so faith without deeds is dead. How are you going to live your faith this week? How are you going to live your faith at your house, at your school, wherever you go this week? I don't know where you're going. But this week, there's also going to be a holiday that's celebrated, right? Anyone know what that is, guys? Yeah, there you go. You're prepared. That's right, Valentine's Day. Here's your reminder, Valentine's Day. But what does the world say that is, right? It's a day to celebrate love, right? But in John chapter 13, verse 35, it says this, that your love will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love. So what it's, I think it's a happy accident that I was preparing this, and this week, we are celebrating a holiday of love. But this scripture says that your love will prove to the world that you are my disciples. there's going to be a lot of people this week that are showing actions of love. But the difference with us is our actions of love are coming from a heart that's experienced love, that has experienced God's love. So this week, the challenge, the play call, is to show someone, to prove to this world that you are God's disciple, that you are Jesus' disciple. I don't know what that means. I don't know how that will look for you, but we talked about last week about how we should begin to, as we're growing in our relationship with God, and He wants us to learn more and more to see with our spiritual eyes and to see this world how He sees it, to see people who are desperately wanting to be recognized by God, to not go unnoticed anymore. That's the challenge, to begin to look for those opportunities to live out your faith, to begin to see with spiritual eyes. And if you say, well, there's no opportunity for me to do that, really, make the opportunity. That's in our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, we pray for God to, as a church, to make the opportunity for us to share with people His good news and to have the, for God to open the opportunities for us to witness to people. What if those opportunities don't come? Like, are we just supposed to wait around on the sideline, on the bench? I think God wants us sometimes to make the opportunity to put our faith into action and not just wait around like, well, you know, God, once you send me a sign, then I'll live it out, you know. That's the play this week. I want to pray for you, then we'll have announcements, and then we'll be free. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word and this this challenge to examine our faith. And God, as we go out this week, my prayer for your people is to reveal the people around us that need to experience your love, and help us as a people to be ready to live out our faith that's experienced your love. And if we don't, if there's someone here this morning that hasn't ever experienced that saving faith, God, I pray that as we are praying, that person's heart would simply have a desire to know you. And I believe this morning that is, if that's our heart's desire, that you will be ready to reveal yourself. Even as I'm praying these words, God, you, I believe, are revealing yourself. As a God who is a gracious God. A God who saves us, and a God who changes us. To live a life that glorifies you. So I pray for your people this morning. I pray for the word to preach long after this Sunday, that this message is preached all throughout this week and into our lives. God, we thank you again for this opportunity. I thank you for the opportunity for me personally to bring your word. I pray that the words that are preached are yours and not mine. And I pray all of this morning in your name. Amen. So Chaney's going to come, and she's just got a couple quick announcements, and you're through.